Reading from the book of Hosea, chapter 14, verses 4 through 8. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit.
Thanks, Annie. Good morning. Can you think of a time when you were promised a gift of significance? In fact, let me restate that. Think of a time that you were promised a gift of significance. Kids, you too. Think of a time where someone told you they were going to give you something that really excited you. Do you remember the feeling of anticipation and excitement as you waited for that gift to come? I'm sure, at least I hope, we've all had that joy at some point in our lives. And the neat thing is the joy comes both in the anticipation and in the gift itself. And in some cases, the anticipation brings even greater joy. What's even more exciting is that sometimes when it's like our birthday, maybe we know that it's not going to be just one gift that we're going to enjoy, but several, a pile of them, perhaps. That's another level of joy. And that's one, parents, that goes to another level still when you consider being able to give that to your kids. Isn't that neat? That becomes even greater for you, usually, than giving the gifts themselves, is the idea of being able to create that kind of anticipation in your kids. I love the innocence and simpleness with which kids look forward to their birthdays. Well, we've come to the final verses of Hosea. We got one more sermon next week on the last verse, just one verse, verse 9 in Hosea chapter 14. But we've come to the final verses in Hosea, and in them we find the promise of not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, not 10, but 14 gifts from God to his people. It's an amazing passage. These are the kinds of gifts that if we will receive them, if we understand them, make everything else that we've ever received. And we've received some pretty cool stuff, but it'll make every other gift that we've ever received absolutely pale in comparison. There are a few passages. If I were to say to you, those of you who've read your Bibles before, think of a passage that describes the greatest gifts of God for you. I doubt many of you would think of Hosea chapter 14, but you would be wrong to not think of that. And I hope to show you that this morning. There are a few passages in the entire Bible in which God offers more to his people. But here's the thing. Kyle made mention of this in the exhortation. If you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you, even perhaps now, maybe tune me out for a second, and go back and read verses 1 through 3. Last week's sermon was on Hosea 14, 1 through 3. And if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to read that, or go back and read or listen to the sermon from last week later on this week. And the reason that's so critical is because we saw in verses 1 through 3 the condition for receiving the promises of 4 through 8. So in 1 through 3, we saw the condition for receiving the promises of 4 through 8. In other words, if you don't know the kind of repentance called for by Hosea, coming to God as he truly is, as he has commanded, acknowledging the sinfulness of our sins and the just consequences of them, if you don't know the kind of repentance called for by Hosea, you can't know the promise of blessing that he promises as well. Repentance is God's requirement for his gifts. What's absolutely amazing, however, Grace, that we saw as well, repentance is the requirement for the gifts, but what's amazing is that the ability to truly repent is a gift from God. So you get the gifts by turning from your sins to God, but that too is a gift of God. What an amazing God we have. Like all of God's gifts, like the ability to obey any of God's commandments, it is a gift of God. We saw last week that God always gives what he requires to his people. One more thing, though, in the way of background. If you were not here for the past 11 months, which is the amount of time we've been in Hosea, you should probably go back and reread all of that as well. Reread all the sermons and listen to all of them, or better yet, read the text itself. And here's why that is. The reason that is so critical is that our ability to appreciate the blessings of that God offers this morning is directly proportional to our ability to experience the depth of the sinfulness of our sin. Here's what I mean. Let's say that there's a disease where, now get this, it's terrible, I know, but if you have it, if you contract this, you will grow one extra hair on your arm. It'll be a normal hair, but one extra hair on your arm. Now think about that disease and the horror of getting it. I'm just kidding. That's obviously not a very serious disease. Now what's going to happen if someone comes in, runs in this room and yells out, good news, I have found the cure for whatever that would be called. I found the cure for that. Well, first of all, you probably don't have it. And second of all, even if you did, so what, right? That's what you're thinking. Well, largely the point of Hosea chapters 1 through 13 is to explain that's not what we're dealing with in sin. What we're dealing with in sin, which we all have contracted, which we all have inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve, what we're dealing with, all of us have it, what we're dealing with is something so tragic and devastating and deadly that eternally we will sit under the weight of it if we're not cured from it. That's what Kyle talked about in the exhortation this morning. And so again, the first 13 chapters of Hosea are meant to help you see the deadly sinfulness of your sin, such that when we come to God's offer of rescue and healing and forgiveness and blessing, we're amazed by the contrast. That's why we took so long to work through Hosea, is to feel the weight of our sin so that we can truly celebrate at the amazingness of the grace of God. So with all of that having been said, regardless of how long you've been with us, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad that you can hear in clear and awe-inspiring terms that which God offers to all who would put their hope in him through Jesus. So let's pray. This is a gift of God, but we need to ask him for it. We need to ask that he would help us appreciate the remarkable nature of the gifts that he offers, and that we would in fact receive them in faith. All 14 of them in this text, and the countless others mentioned throughout the rest of the Bible, in faith. And let me give you one more set of things I'd like you to pray. For some reason, this week I prayed with greater clarity something that I've felt for years for this gathering. I think if people leave here, whether you're here every week or just visiting, what is it that I hope people walk out the door with after this service with? And it's a couple of things. One is this. These people love me in an unusual way. I don't understand some of their gladness to see me. There seems to be a depth to their appreciation for me. Again, whether you're a member or a guest, I hope you leave here thinking there is a depth to the love that they have for me that I don't know that I've experienced before. That's one thing I hope you leave here with. Another is this. The gospel that they talk about is better news than I could ever possibly have imagined. I've imagined the good news of Jesus being good news, but they talk and sing about it in a way that's beyond what I think I can wrap my head around. Another thing is this. The Word of God, that is the Bible, is the standard for what they do. This is where they get what they get, is from here. And lastly, I hope that all of this is clear enough that every one of you knows the consequences of receiving the Word of God or rejecting it. And that you have a clear choice in front of you of what you're going to do with it. That's what I hope y'all leave here every week with. Let's pray these things, that God would grant us these things. God, we love you. We need you. We need you for everything, including all of these things. We pray that you would work this morning in such a way that makes our choice clear. I pray that whether the youngest kid in this room to the oldest adult, the person who's been here the least amount of time to the person who's been here the most, I pray that you would be clear enough to us in your holiness, in your might, in your power, in your glory, that our choice would be clear to turn from our sin and ourselves and in our own ways and our own wisdom into you and the way that you've offered us by grace through faith in Christ, and therein to receive blessing upon blessing forever and ever in your presence, or to remain in our sin and death forever and ever without end. Let that choice be clear to us this morning and all that it means, and let this room be filled with people who choose to walk in faith, to walk in your wisdom, in your power, in your salvation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 14, I couldn't fit the whole title on here, but the title is 14 Ways God Responds to Genuine Repentance. But before getting to that, I want to say one more quick thing in the way of a kind of an introduction. These 14 gifts of God are not just an offer of blessing. They're also instruction on blessing. And so what I mean is this. Where God offers a reward, he is also at the same time teaching us about what is truly valuable and therefore desirable. Let me say it a different way and then come back to this. In our family ministry, we call it Generation to Generation, John was teaching us on a book of apologetics, which is defending the Christian faith. And one of the things that he said that I thought was so helpful for us to hear was, God's word doesn't just give us answers. It does that. But as importantly, and maybe in some ways more importantly, it gives us the questions. And his point was this, if you're asking questions that God's word doesn't answer, you're asking the wrong questions. It doesn't just give us what we want to know, it gives us what we should want to know. Well, in the same way, when you see that God offers, gives a list of blessings, the first thing you ought to do, that I'd like to ask you to do right now, is quick, make a mental note. If God were to come to you right now and say, I'll give you 14 things, you write down the 14 things you want, God says to you, what are they? You make your list. If you find that that list is significantly different from the things that he offers in the Bible, your list is wrong. It means your heart desires things it wasn't designed to desire. And so again, here's the point. Where God offers gifts, he's not just offering you a blessing. He's teaching you on what real blessing is. He's teaching you on what you ought to want. And so as we work through this with each one of them, pray, God, make me want this the way that you want me to want it, the way that I'm designed to want this. Sin has clouded my judgment. Sin makes undesirable things seem desirable and desirable things seem undesirable. God, give me clarity of thought here. Help me to want what you want me to want, what I should want. So with that, let's consider the 14 blessings of God for the genuinely repentant. Number one, he will heal. At the beginning of verse 4, we see God's promise, I will heal their apostasy. Last week's sermon was on repentance, and so the title is 14 things God does to that your gives to the genuinely repentant. Repentance is turning from sin to God. It's a turning. Repentance is turning from sin to God. Apostasy is turning from God to sin. So they both involve a turning from one thing to the other. And here God offers the blessing of healing their apostasy, our apostasy. In turning from God to sin, in apostatizing themselves, Israel earned sin's wages, spiritual disease, and death. But here God promised to heal all that would return to him. Have you ever wondered, like I mentioned just a minute ago, have you ever wondered why it is so difficult to honor God? I mean, how many of you, if you could, would push a button right now to honor God in everything that you did? I'd push it, and I imagine most of you would too. And you think, I know that God is good. I know that his ways are better than mine. But man, my ways seem pretty good sometimes. Why is it so hard sometimes to honor God, to do what he says, to love what he loves? Well, it's because sin has made us spiritually sick. And our spiritual sickness corrupts everything about us. You ever notice food tastes different when you're sick? I haven't been able to smell because my face is filled with glowing substance for the last like 3 or 4 days. But have you ever noticed how things you ordinarily really enjoy eating don't taste very good when you're sick? Physical sickness corrupts your physical appetites. Well, in the same way, spiritual sickness corrupts your spiritual appetites. Worse yet, however, sin doesn't merely make us spiritually sick, desiring sinful things, wanting sinful things, and not liking good things. It makes us spiritually dead and under the just wrath of God. The problem laid out in Hosea is that we've all turned away from God. We are all apostate. But in this passage, Hosea promises that for all who would turn back to God, by the grace of God, in spite of the horrendous nature of the sins we've committed against God, God will heal all that sin has deteriorated and destroyed. He'll change your appetites back to what they were meant to be. He'll make you come alive when you were dead. What a gift. Grace's first audience did not know that God could offer this gift because he had already determined to send his son Jesus to die in the place of sinners. They didn't know that. When Hosea prophesied these things, they didn't know that this would ultimately be through Christ, but we do. And therein we know that this offer to heal is infinitely greater than Israel ever could have imagined. That's a gift, Grace. This is what we ought to want more and more and more, is for God to heal what sin has corrupted in us. That's number one. Here's number two. We see this in the second part of verse 4. To be healed by God is an entirely amazing and undeserved gift, but it gets better yet. Better 13 more times in this passage. God not only heals the repentant, but he also loves those who turn back to him. Hosea declares the words of the Lord, I will love them freely, without condition. Our daughter needs surgery on her eyes. She's had one and probably needs more. But just picture this for a second. There's one eye surgeon in the whole area. There's only one doctor that can perform surgery. And here's the bad news. Before we realized our daughter needed surgery, we slashed her tires, we burned her house, and we called her mom names. Okay, that's, imagine that. Now we find out our daughter needs eye surgery. What are the chances this doctor is going to perform surgery on our daughter? We would be silly to assume that after all that we had done against this doctor, that they might be willing to do something kind for us. Well, we've done infinitely worse than that to God, but now imagine this. Not only will the doctor agree, in spite of our treachery, to perform the surgery that our daughter needs, but will truly turn her affection on our family, care for us, and give us her cell phone number if we have any needs or questions about the follow-up, and agree to do all the procedures she would need from now on to get her sight back to what it was. Well, in some ways, but much greater ways, that's what God has done for us. He doesn't just heal those of us who have committed treason against him, who have been his enemies by our choice. He doesn't just heal us, which is amazing in and of itself, but he sets his affection on us, giving us only what is good. And not only that, but delighting in it. He will heal us and love us freely without any cost whatsoever. And so imagine still the doctor says, and it won't cost you a thing. I'll do the surgery even though you've done these terrible things to me. Not only that, but I'll set my affection on you. Not only that, but it won't cost you a thing. I will pay the cost. I will take it on myself. That's this next gift. Here's the third. All of this, Hosea says, comes because God determined to turn his anger away from the repentant. God's anger, verse 4 says, has turned away from the repentant. All of these promises are for the future. Have you noticed this? At this point, if you've been with us in Hosea, you know that they're about to be destroyed. Assyria, by God's command, is about to come in and wipe out Israel. And so these are promises for the future. At the time of Hosea's prophecy, Israel had not yet turned back to God, and God's anger was still upon her. So what's the deal with these promises? Well, to understand what's going on, again, you need to see the turning language. It's critical if you're going to feel the full weight of this blessing. In the first 13 chapters of Hosea, we see again that God's people had turned away from God. If you have your Bibles, look at 14:1, because in chapter 14, verse 1, we see God's invitation for them to turn back. Now, at that time, they weren't yet. But here in 14:4, we see that God will enable this. God will enable his people to turn back to him by turning first to them. Again, it gets greater still when you hear this. So not only does this doctor whose tires we've slashed agree to do a procedure that she shouldn't need to do and set her affection on us and love us, but before we even knew that our daughter needed eye surgery, she came to us and said, "I see that your daughter has a condition that needs to be healed. I will turn to you and heal it." That's what God's doing for us here. That's the amazingness of the grace that we're offered here. God would love them so that they could love. He would turn to them so that they could turn to him. And so it is for you and me. God has turned to us so that we can return to him. He loved us so that we can love him. And once again, he did so by putting all of his anger for our sin on Jesus, who freely offered himself as a substitute sacrifice. Grace, here's what a lot of people around you, maybe your coworkers, maybe your neighbors, maybe you are tempted to think. But here's what a lot of people around us think. They think that God just decided our forgiveness, our ability to go to heaven when we die. They think that God just decided one day that our sins weren't that big of a deal after all. Yeah, it's not that big of a deal. I've decided not to be angry about them anymore. But that makes a mockery of Christ. That is not at all the way this whole transaction, the way these gifts come to us. Instead, he decided before the foundation of the world that they were such a big deal that they would require the death of his son to cover them. God's third gift in this passage is that he would turn his anger away from his people by turning it upon his son so that his people could return to him. That's awesome. That is unbelievable. Your birthday list has nothing on this list. Here's the fourth thing. God will heal, he will love, he will turn his anger away, and he will nourish the repentant. In verse 5, at the beginning, it says, "I will be like dew to Israel." Now, you know, dew isn't that big of a deal for us. For us, it's kind of frustrating because it just gets your shoes wet. In Minnesota and most of the United States, dew is common. We expect it. In general, we don't live in places where water is scarce and dew is a big deal. But for those who do, the promise of water, as dew or any other form, is a sweet, sweet gift. Israel lived in an arid land. Water was necessary, but wasn't certain, meaning they needed it, but they weren't sure they would get it. The regular lack of it was a constant source of fear for them, especially as an agrarian society, a society that grew crops and needed water for them to grow. Grace, this is an amazingly sweet gift for people like that, and it's an amazingly sweet gift for all of us who know that in God alone can we be sustained. God's promise of this gift of constant, entirely sufficient nourishment, would have been spectacular to the Israelites and should be to us as well. This promise means that we don't need to look anywhere but God, to God for provision. He will provide for us all that we need. And Grace, find peace in this. We're meant to find rest in this that comes from knowing this deep in our being, that all of the things that we truly need are promised to those who are looking to God forever. Here's number 5. And again, just pray even now that you would increasingly marvel in this. God's gifts never stop with mere survival. It is an amazing gift. And if you've ever been really, really thirsty or really, really hungry, how sweet it is to be given something that you might live. That's amazing. But God's gifts never stop at mere survival, at merely providing the necessities, such as the case here. God did not stop with mere nourishment. God would give water, but he would do more than simply keep his people alive with it. He would cause them to flourish. Again, look at verse 5. Israel, God promised, shall blossom like the lily. All of God's people will not just stay alive, but will blossom like flowers. This does not mean, as some have argued, that God will give his people lots of money or things or health or comfort in this life. It does not mean that we'll get promotions. This isn't a promise that you'll get promoted at work or have lots of well-mannered kids or avoid cancer. We may experience those things as expressions of God's kindness, but that's not what this promise is, and that's not what real flourishing is. True flourishing, would you write this down or at least remember it? True flourishing, the type of flourishing that God offers, the type of flourishing we need more than anything, is the gift of delighting in God regardless of our circumstances. That's what real flourishing is. We have no control over our circumstances, but we truly experience the flourishing that God provides in this life and promises in this life when we delight in him regardless of what comes our way. That's flourishing. That's not what we tend to think of it as, but that's how the Bible describes it. When we have that, when God grants that, times of comfort on one end and pain and everything in between become for us glorious opportunities to celebrate and share the supremacy of God in all things. What the world needs most isn't a better house or a bigger house or more money or more food. What the world needs most, what you and I need most, isn't anything in this world. What the world needs most is to be reconciled with God. This life is a vapor. We're here at most for 70, 80, 90 years, and then forever. What we need most is what God promises, namely everlasting joy in him. Grace, that's amazing. When we have that, everything becomes an amazing opportunity to celebrate and share the supremacy of God in all things. Flourishing in this sense means being so satisfied in God that everything becomes an opportunity to grow in and spread satisfaction in God through Christ. Here's number 6. There's more still. God promised the gift of nourishment, flourishing, and here's the key, establishment. How many of you have had a really good day in the last month? Probably all of us, right? Well, what's the thing that we can be certain of when we have a really good day? Probably that a bad day is around the corner. Right? There's going to be something that happens, like your pipe's going to freeze and burst. Three different friends this week called me and showed me pictures of pipes bursting in their house, including ours. But here's what God promises. He promises the gift of nourishment, flourishing, and establishment. God's people, those who will return to God in faith, will be not just nourished and flourished, but established in their nourishment and flourishing. Flourishing won't just come to the repentant, it will eternally remain on the repentant. Indeed, again, verse 5, Israel shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. The trees of Lebanon were famous for their size and their roots. Their roots went deep and deep and even burrowed through rocks and boulders below ground, such that the trials of life couldn't move it. Storms would come and the trees of Lebanon would remain. Grace, this is God's promise to those who would turn to Him. Repentant Israel's flourishing would be like that, established and immovable by whatever came her way. And for you and me, we find in Jesus a rock, an anchor, a foundation that cannot be moved or shaken. In Christ, we will not be blown and tossed by the circumstances of life. He will establish us. What a gift this is to those who have known trial and pain. Have you known trial and pain in your life or the people around you? What a gift it is to know that your life in Christ is built on something that cannot be shaken. It cannot be moved. What a gift this is to those who have known times of uncertainty and brokenness, to those who have known struggle and suffering. God promises not just to bless you with nourishment and flourishing, but also to establish you, that you cannot be moved. There's more still. Number 7, the flourishing of the people of God would be established and expansive. His shoots, verse 6 says, shall spread out. Israel's delight in God will remain steadfast or established, and it will grow and spread. What an unbelievable gift it is just to know that you're secure and safe. But what an more amazing gift yet to know that your security and safety will spread from you, out from you. God's blessings don't stay put. They weave their way into the world through the blessed. God means for us to not only have His light, but to be His light. Not only to have His love, but to spread His love to everyone we meet. God means us to not only have His salvation, but to proclaim it to the ends of the earth. Not only to be saved, but to be a means of salvation to all who would receive it. How do the blessings of God expand out from His people? How does this happen? The next two gifts begin to answer the question. Number 8, He'll make us beautiful. He'll make us, in His blessing, desirable, that the nations will look, that the people in your neighborhood will look and think, that person has a peace that I don't understand. They've been through way more than I have. And yet there's a joy that doesn't seem to be shaken by their suffering and struggles. Look at this. His beauty shall be like the olive. Now that needs a little explaining for those of us who hate olives, right? They're ugly and disgusting as far as I'm concerned. I've tried them in all different ways, with that little thing in it, with it out, and all that stuff. They're gross. Apparently you know what I'm talking about, right? They're gross. Black and green, they're gross. And so to compare beauty to an olive, that's kind of weird. You know, your hair is like a flock of goats, they say in Song of Solomon. I don't know too many women that would swoon at that. Well, same thing here. Honey, you are beautiful like an olive. No thanks for us, but this isn't written first to us. This was written first to ancient Israel. And for them, olives were a staple, providing food and oil and commodities for trade. They were a symbol of abundance and blessing. It meant that their crops took and that there was joy in the land. A beautiful olive crop was a beautiful thing to the Mediterranean people. I had the privilege of being able to teach some immigrant pastors in Athens, Greece, not that long ago. And it was the same attitude here. I don't even know for sure that they actually liked olives, but they liked what olives represented. They were still a symbol of prosperity and gladness to that Mediterranean people. The world would look at Israel's delight in her God. This is the promise. This is the blessing that God would bless them such that the world would look at Israel and see her delight in God, her established flourishing, and see the goodness and rightness of her life and relationship with God and one another. That is, the nations around Israel would see the glory and blessing of her God and marvel at the beauty of it all. And in their marveling comes humility and a desire to share in that blessing. That is always what God meant His blessings to be. He means for you and me to walk in a kind of peace and love and grace and fullness of joy that all who see it will desire. And then we can tell them that they too can have it by returning to God as He truly is, as He has commanded, and having forsaken the sin that separated us from Him in the first place. Here's number 9, and another reason that the blessing of God will expand. God will make Israel desirable to look at, and He will make her a pleasing aroma. His people will become pleasant to see and pleasant to smell. We read, and Israel's fragrance shall be like Lebanon. That's another one that probably needs a little bit of explanation. The point is that Lebanon was an area of fruitfulness and bounty in an arid region. It produced all kinds of aromatic fruits and flowers, and the surrounding nations were jealous because of Lebanon's lush land and all that it produced. In short, Grace, these first 9 gifts are collectively a demonstration of the superiority and supremacy of God to provide what Israel had sought elsewhere. She had looked to pagan rituals and pagan gods to provide what only God could provide. God was effectively declaring here that He is supreme over every other god. He was effectively declaring that in Him alone can mankind find that for which He so longs and that for which He was made. You were made to be satisfied. You all seek it. We all seek it somewhere in some things because we were made to be satisfied. And in these first 9 blessings, we see that came from God, but is only to be ultimately met in God. That's why He offers Himself. Here's number 10. The remarkableness of this, we see it in verse 7, is hard to overstate. Hosea simply states, they shall return. But the reality is that this is a promise that some will return. Again, remember, Israel at this point had entirely hardened her heart to God. She was not looking to God. She was looking to everything but God. In fact, we read that the entire world had hardened its heart to God. There was no one seeking God. The surrounding nations had hardened their heart to God. Seen through right eyes, if we read this passage and believe it, the first 13 chapters of Hosea, and believe it, it would have looked like all was lost and that humanity was doomed. Everyone had turned from God. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you felt like it's too late. Maybe you felt like there can't be a way back to God in light of all that I've done. This passage, however, first spoken thousands of years ago, is a promise to everyone who still has breath. But if you're breathing right now, it's not too late to return to God. Right now, by the grace of God, returning to God by hoping in Jesus is an offer that God makes to you. And if you accept that offer, He will receive you back with open arms and everlasting love. He will welcome you today, right now, and fill you with blessing beyond measure. No matter where you've been or what you've done, if you come as He is called. And as a result of that, look at, here's the 11th one in 7. There's more. God will heal, love, nourish, flourish, establish, expand, beautify, clean, welcome, and bring unimaginable peace and rest. All who return to God shall dwell beneath His shadow. In a world that is very much in chaos, this is quite a promise for the Israelites. They had spent so many years making desperate alliances, paying fearful tributes. They had paid other nations. They had paid their enemies to hold back their wrath. They had spent so much time serving fake gods only to get empty rewards. Israel had not known rest in a long time. But all who had returned to God would know only the joy of life beneath the shadow of God's wings. In this life, this is not a promise for comfortable circumstances, although it is in the next. It is, however, a promise of peace in the midst of whatever life throws at us. resting in the presence and promises of God. Return to God, Grace, and know this rest and peace that surpasses understanding. The final three gifts we've already seen, Hosea repeats them for emphasis. He again mentions that repentant people will flourish. They will flourish like the grain. They will have abundant and fruitful life. They shall blossom like the vine. And finally, at the end of verse 7, as a result of all of this, their fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. As God blesses his people, everyone will know of the glory of God and his people. People will see the blessing of God and be amazed. In every street and in every shop and in every home, people will marvel at the power and might and goodness of the God of Israel. And in that way, God's people will be famous in all the land. What a gift, huh? What a set of gifts. And verse 8 tells us that this isn't just a fairy tale. This isn't just the ramblings of a man who fancied himself long dead. He fancied himself as God's spokesman. Verse 8 tells us that this is certain. We can trust not only our lives, but our eternities. Place our trust in these promises. O Ephraim, it's another name for Israel. What have I to do with idols? This is Hosea speaking as if he were God. It is I who answer and look to you. I, God, who answer and look to you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. God's blessings are certain for two reasons. One, because it was God who promised them. Israel looked to idols which could not deliver, but God is no idol. And he has no dealings with idols. He is the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth. It is from God alone that blessings come, and it is from God that promises come, and those are certain. But there's another way that we can know for certain that these blessings will be ours for all who will turn to God. This wouldn't be known, though, for a number of years after Hosea's promises. It is not found in words, but in the Word. It is found not in teachings, but in the teacher. It is found not in, as they imagined, a conquering king, but in the slain Christ, the Lord Jesus. We can know the blessings of God for certain because at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And for that reason, all the promises of God find their yes in him. And we can know for certain that these, every one of the promises of God, are certain because he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also graciously give us all things? These promises are as certain as the hairs on your head because of the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God. And so I ask, Paul wrote, did Israel, the one we're reading about in Hosea, did Israel stumble in the way we've seen in Hosea in order that they might ultimately fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, you and I. So as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? The promises of Hosea to the children of Abraham, the physical descendants and the faithful descendants, found their yes in Christ. Jesus is the reason that God could make all of these promises of blessing. He is the reason that we, those not in the line of Abraham, are included in them. And he is the reason we can know for certain and believe them even for eternal life. God returned to man so man could return to God in all his fullness and blessing. May it be so for every one of us today. May we return to God and receive all that we've seen in this passage and the limitless more that we're offered in Christ.